Romans 9. We studied 7 and 8 last time. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall my seed be blessed. Shall I see be called? That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, this is so big that it's beyond big. It's what we looked at last night. And let's go there real quick. Luke 22. Verse 28. Talking to his disciples. And he says, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation. What was the temptation of Christ? His temptation from his baptism on was never to lean on his own arm of understanding for anything. Never to make any judgments according to what he saw or felt or heard. It was 100% dependence on the Father. And so, you know, again, as I said last night, the only question is, are you a disciple? If you're a disciple and you say, this is what I'm going to do about that, then you've left the promise. This is what you should do about this situation, you've left the promise. Because you've taken the mystery of God and placed it, done something with it, who knows what, but you've left this childlike dependency on a second-by-second, nanosecond-by-nanosecond basis. In Him only are the promises of God yea and the promises of God amen. The minute you leave that for any reason, and you've returned to the evil one for advice. So this is where it's cemented that it's not the children of the flesh that are of the promise, are of the are legitimate. It's only the promise that's legitimate. And it makes no difference what it looks like. There's no categories of difference, no categories of danger, no categories of importance. The smallest return to this is what I'm going to do about that, or this is how we should handle that, this is a departure from faith, and it's equal to the greatest departure from faith. Or this is what I think about that, or this is what we should, you know, any stand that you take, you've left the promise. Can you see how big this is? And it requires equal repentance. Well, you can repent and cry and blah, blah, but you repent and cry for saying, here's what we should do about that. Can anybody, am I talking to the ceiling? Does anybody understand how big this is?
Pretty big. That's what we're always doing.
You are they that have continued with me in my temptation. The only question is, what was the temptation of Christ? Was it only in the wilderness when Satan tempted him? No. It was at every second, from his baptism to his death, to ever take any action based on your senses or what was going on around him. This is really, 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 really important if you're going to live by faith. Everything else is just meaningless, because this defines, as we've said so often, the worship that's going on in the temple. This defines whether or not the righteousness of your Christ, or you're establishing your own righteousness. This establishes whether or not you've got on the linen, the white linen of the righteousness, or you put on the Babylonian garment. This is why I used to scream and yell at people every time the Bible study turned into a cycle battle. Everybody gave their opinion about what we should do about something. It can't be. What, Ronnie, you're doing it?
You just messed me up this
morning. All right, good.
No, bad.
Well,
Oli, you didn't ask me because I was doing it. Because I was going to ask you the question, then you kind of hit on it. What is the difference between a stand and having an opinion?
No difference. The vessel of the Lord must remain empty and must confess equally the idea of whether or not they've committed some abomination, or that in their mind is it abomination, or whether or not they've simply got an opinion. They're both equal. And oh, how we love to give our opinions. And they're just garbage. Unless they're worse than garbage.
Your opinion.
You think so? Whatsoever is not a faith is sin. Sin is equal. There's no degrees of sin. Sin means you've missed the mystery. Now, are you ready today to say, Father, I present myself to you a living sacrifice, and all of my opinions and all of my ideas are gone, and I'm willing to repent for every single one of them, and I'm willing to accept exhortation of others so I can return to the simplicity of Christ and living in that dependence, that childlike dependence only on the Father? Everything else is equally. There's no degrees. Do you understand that? You were asking me, and I ignored you. What?
No. I'll say so anyway.
No, you raised your hand. Okay, go ahead.
Reflex.
All right.
I had the misfortune to go to church yesterday, and they chanted the gospel.
That's nice.
I thought that was. It was my opinion that that rendered it incomprehensible. Maybe that's what they wanted.
Let's go to Hebrews 2. Thou hast put all things Hebrews 2 verse 8 Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, talking about Jesus Christ. God has put everything in subjection under him. Everything. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not yet put under him. But now, if we pay attention to our senses, we don't yet see all things put under him. no sane person would ever deign to say that every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. But everyone yet is. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. No sane person, by the world standards, would look around the world situation and say, everything is perfect. But faith says it. You know, if you looked in the mirror, no one for one split second could look in the mirror and say with any integrity about themselves that I have been perfected by one offering forever. But faith declares it. No one could look into their, especially around here, and say, we own all things. Faith declares it. So where are you? Are you in faith? Are you walking by sight? If you're walking by sight, you're wasting your time here. You've got more to do than you've ever dreamed of. Walking by faith, then we're of the same womb. And we're going to see this clearly in the next few verses, because before Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. They were twins. Why did he love Jacob and hate Esau? Certainly not because of Jacob's... He wasn't a nice guy. But God saw that he was transformed into Israel. Where is the love of God resident? It's resident in Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate us from that love, except there's only one thing that can separate it, and that's your mind. Only purpose of time and space is to test that, to see if there is anything in the universe that can separate you from the love of Christ. Because it's the only thing that's going on is to see whether or not there's some situation that will develop in your life that will take you off the mercy seat and start the process eternally of confessing something else. This is wrong. Taking a stand on this is who you should vote for. Or this is the way to do that. But the moment you enter that domain, then you have left faith. And again, you have more work than you've ever dreamed of doing to do. It's either all faith or no faith. Between. There's no partial faith. There's no faith. Well, I believe that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Well, that's great. Who cares? What's happening now? You, again, you want to be a disciple or not? If you don't want to be a disciple, you shouldn't be. If you want to be a disciple, then you are there to continue with me in my test. And if you can show me any test of Jesus other than leaving that moment of dependence, I'll throw the whole thing out. If you can find me any option in the Bible, I'll throw the whole thing out. It's either which environment, which sphere of influence are you in? Are you in eternity or are you in time and space? Are you on the mercy seat or are you on the judgment seat? There is nothing else that means anything. And you must be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. That's the only job, that's your only vocation, that's your only avocation. And you must go to war with this mind that continually has these 10 billion opinions and ideas about what you should or shouldn't do, and they're all just full of crap. I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any response?
I do. How come you do anything?
Yeah.
From the beginning,
I've been preaching the same thing now since January 17th, 1972. Without exception, that is the response when they hear me. My response back to you is, you have a form of godliness but deny his power. His efficacy to move and do whatever it is needs to be done. You have no investment in anything except faith. This sound radical? It's the most radical thing you've ever heard. Because it comes against every form of thought in the universe. Comes against every philosophy, every political system, every financial theory, every economic theory. Because it says it's finished. I've been perfected by one offering. The only thing I do to do the work of God is believe on him who he has sent. But that word believe on is 100% reliance at every nanosecond of your life. Never again leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. Amen?
Amen.
And therein is the glorious liberty of the children of God. And everything else, by definition, is bondage. There's no learning it. You can't memorize it. It has to be done internally before there's any external thing. Otherwise, you're just mouthing crap. You're just mouthing goofy words. Mr. Santa? How come I call her Miss Joy Santa?
Because you're afraid of her.
Because I'm definitely afraid.
I got some occurs to me as we're talking about this, that the nature of this parable that we look at, these stories about Jesus, like when Peter said, no, you know, we're not going to let you die. We'll do something to save you. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That would be an example of what it is I'm thinking about, which is with this Jesus, this man walking through earth, this picture for us, it's always like it's the most extreme. It includes everything. It trumps anything I could go through.
Yeah.
I mean, never did somebody want to do a better thing than Peter wanted to do. And yet he's called Satan. This situation with Jesus Christ walking by faith and never leaning on his own arm of understanding, it's the most extreme. It trumps anything I could go through. Never was there a more blameless person. Never was there a loftier mission.
Never was there a more powerful.
Never was there a more powerful being. Never was there more hatred expressed. Never was it more foolish. Never was mankind more wrong. I mean, it's
never stops.
Every aspect of it is by far the most extreme that it could possibly be. Therefore, anything that I experience is contained within that. So I have no.
My only question for anything: how has everything else worked out for you?
I sit and think about what must have, the temptation that must have cranked through his mind to do a good thing, to do a right thing, to rebel against the situation, to take up arms and correct a wrong. never could it have been more justified.
I beg of you, don't neglect this. It's always that same moment. I exhort you today just to watch yourself and how quickly you have an opinion about something. And how quickly you take a stand about something. And listen to your own words.
Cycle that, but is there a difference between an opinion on a subject versus an opinion on a person?
No. Because the person that you have an opinion about,
I would possibly assume a negative opinion.
Well, either positive or negative. If that's the case, then. First of all, your opinion is with shabby evidence. I mean, it's just a goofy place to go.
Reminds me of consider the possibility that everything you've ever learned is wrong.
Very strong.
Bob? Yeah. Now Sue's going to be mad at me. Take a big guy.